But this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, and my text is going to be verse 10, 11, and 12. But I want to back up at verse number 8. I've already preached these verses. We'll not preach them again. But just a great verse, 1 Peter 1 and verse number 8. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I want to preach for a little bit on a salvation everybody is talking about. The greatest thing that has ever happened to any person is the day that they got saved. No matter how wonderful or how terrible your life was before that day, the greatest day for you was the day when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That day changed everything. It erased your past. It delivered you from sin. It made possible fellowship with God. It reserved you a place in heaven. It gave you eternal life. It is greater than the day you got married. It is greater than the day you held your first child. As hard as this is to imagine, it's greater than the day you held your first grandchild. It's greater than winning the lottery. It is greater than anything that you can imagine. Now that day for me was September the 27th, 1976. Now here's what's so crazy about it. I don't remember anything that happened the day before. And I don't remember anything that happened the day after. But I do remember that day. I don't remember anything that happened that morning. I don't remember anything that happened that afternoon. But I very clearly remember what happened that night. Because that was the night that my mom and dad knelt beside my bed as a 7-year-old boy and led me through what we would call the sinner's prayer. And I know that the sinner's prayer doesn't save anybody, but that's how I asked the Lord to save me. I don't remember what I said. I don't remember what I said after. I don't remember a whole lot about what I did that night, but I remember everything that he did that night. As a teenager growing up in a preacher's home and not being saved out of a life of deep sin and not having that unshackled testimony, the devil used that in my teen years to taunt me and to cause me to doubt my salvation. He tried to tell me that I was holding on to a false profession of faith that I didn't understand. I didn't say the words right. And so for many years, I tried to erase that day out of my mind. I tried to forget it, but it seems like that the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me forget it. Every time that I would get on my knees before God and say, Lord, please save me again, it seems like he would say, I've already done that. I tell you that there is nothing greater than being saved. Now, when we come to church and we sing about being saved and they sing about Jesus, the name, and we preach it, and boy, it's really good to be saved when we come to church. Because church ought to stir us up. It ought to remind us of how great that he is. And we ought to rejoice this morning in things that we've already rejoiced in. How boring would this be if this was a Kingdom Hall convention? Or if this was a conference of Mormons that didn't even believe in heaven? Wouldn't that be fun, huh? Or can you imagine if we were all Armenians and we was trying to work our way to heaven this morning? Wouldn't that be bad? Or if we were all Calvinists and we thought that we were elected, but the guy sitting next to you was elected to damnation, that'd be bad too, wouldn't it? Huh? And aren't you glad that that's not the case? It's good to be saved. It's good to know that you are saved. And it's good to rejoice in your salvation. But being saved is especially good when troubles hit. Because trials and tribulations have a way of taking our eyes off of what we have in Christ. We either forget, or we doubt, or we just don't feel like thinking about the blessings of God when we're going through so much buffeting. Troubles have a way of consuming us. They demand all of our time and all of our energy and all of our thoughts. Think about the trouble. And that's never healthy. We can't ignore the circumstances of life, but we must remember that the circumstances of life are not the only reality of our life. There is something inside of us that nothing outside of us can ever take away. And in our darkest night, in our deepest valley, it's good then to be able to stand and say, God, I'm still your child. And I'm still in your care. And no matter what happens in this life, I am still saved. You see, we sing it and we preach it and we shout it and we're happy about it because it is real and it is precious. But when you go through the fire, it gains a new perspective. You get a better understanding. Tonight, the youth choir will sing, and I don't know what they'll sing, but they'll sing something about the Lord and being saved, and that's wonderful. And don't misread what I'm going to say. But when a teenager who has never known trouble sings about the strength of the Lord and the sufficiency of grace and the Lord carrying you and sheltering you from the storm, that's a blessing. And they mean that. And please don't misunderstand. But after you walked with God for 50 years, and you've had friends forsake you, and you've had church members betray you, and your body is tired and worn, and you've been to the funeral home too many times to say goodbye to a loved one, and when you've been to the doctor, and all that he can say is we're going to try to contain him, when you have been through the storm, then it seems like it's more to you to sing about him being the shelter in the storm. When you've been through the fire, that's when you feel the presence of the fourth man. When you're walking through the dark valley of the shadow of death, that's when the shepherd is really real to you. It's good to be saved any day of the week, but it's really good to be saved on the darkest days of life. Peter's writing to suffering saints. Suffering is the theme. We've seen it over and over. He's writing to Christians who are living in the crucible of trouble and trials and suffering. They're living under the thumb of an evil tyrant named Nero. And what we have said is that their suffering is set in the context of their salvation. Most Christians look at their salvation through the view of what's going on in their life. Really, we ought to look at what's going on in life through the view of our salvation. So Peter really spends as much time talking about salvation in the book as much as he does their suffering. We don't have time to review the verses, but just cast your eyes back to verse number 2. And we spent several weeks on this verse, but it talks about how that your salvation is the work of the Trinity. In verse number 3, it's a lively hope. In verse number 4, it includes a reservation in heaven. In verse number 6 and 7, he finally brings up the subject of suffering and trials. But in verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, he's right back onto talking about being saved again. In verse 13 through 17, he lays out some practical exhortations. But in verse 18 and 19, he's back on being redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Verse 23, being born. Isn't it good to be born? Born again. It just seems like he just keeps coming back to it. We want to talk about our troubles all the time. He just keeps talking about salvation. And here's why it's important. If there's anything that's going to comfort you, if there's anything that's going to strengthen you, if there's anything that's going to carry you in the days that we've been through and the days ahead, it is to think about what Christ has done for us and what Christ has done in us. I was preaching the other night. In fact, I was preaching this the other night in North Carolina at a camp meeting, and I was studying it, so I preached it. And do you realize, if you go back to March of last year when the pandemic first hit and we started going through all of this craziness, do you realize that every song that I sang before the pandemic, I'm still singing? We have not had to go through the hymnal and say, well, since COVID and Biden and Kamala and all the rest of it, I guess we can't sing those songs anymore. Well, I guess we'll have to take that out of the choir and we can't sing that one. No, I'm telling you, we've not had to take any songs out of our hymnal because they're not true. No, we haven't had to do that. This past year and a half may have changed a lot of things, but it hasn't taken one song out of our repertoire. I was singing Great is Thy Faithfulness before, I'm still singing it. I was singing Jesus Saves before, I'm still singing it. I was singing God Leads Us Along before, and I'm still singing it. Every song I sang before, I'm still singing. Every truth that I preached before, I'm still preaching. Every joy that I had in my heart before, I still have. And I tell you that there's nothing that'll help you more, that'll cheer you up more, that'll carry you more, just to think about the good things of God. The greatest thing that you can do for your mental health is to turn off the news and social media and get back in the Bible. When you turn on the news, it's all bad. But when you open the Bible, it's all good. So Peter's talking about suffering, but he talks more about their salvation. But I want you to see something in our text in verse 10, 11, and 12, that Peter does something that I don't find anywhere else in the scripture. He wants these saints to be reminded of how great salvation is. So he doesn't talk about what salvation has done. He doesn't talk about redemption and all of that. That's not his theme right here. But what he does is he wants them to know that nothing Nero does can take away what's in their heart. But he's going to approach the same theme of salvation from the view of somebody else. He tells them how great their salvation is by telling them what others think about it. He's going to call to witness three testimonies. This is what they say about your salvation. Someone else has looked at your salvation, and this is their response. It's wonderful to you, but it was wonderful to somebody else. This is what somebody else says about it. Watch it. Look at verse number 10. Salvation. It is number one. It is the theme of the prophet's prediction. Look at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now you know who the prophets are, Old Testament prophets. Everybody from Moses to Malachi, spokesmen for God in the Old Testament. And we are thankful this morning for the prophets' contributions. We go back and we read the prophecies of those Old Testament prophets that they made of the Messiah. They are witnesses to us that Jesus of the New Testament is the Christ. He is the promised one. And if all that we had were just the Gospels, if we didn't have all those types and shadows, if all that we had was the Gospels, that would be enough to believe. But when you can read the Gospels and then go back to the Old Testament and pull those predictions and those types and those shadows into the Gospels, it weaves a beautiful tapestry. Somebody has said that there's over 300 prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. I haven't counted it, but I know there's a lot. Virgin born, Isaiah 7 and 14. Born in Bethlehem, Micah 5 and verse 2. Of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49 and verse 10. Betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41 and verse 9. Pierced side, Zechariah 12 and verse number 10. Sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11 and verse 12. And it's thrilling. It is really thrilling to read the Old Testament and know that you're reading about him. In fact, Jesus himself said that beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So we're thankful for the prophet's contribution, but we are told about the prophet's confusion. You see, the prophets didn't understand everything that they wrote about. You and I can take all the prophecies written by the prophets over thousands of years of history, and it's like a jigsaw puzzle that we put together. Now, you can't put a jigsaw puzzle together. You need two things. You got to have all of the pieces. You ever put a puzzle together and there's two pieces missing? You'll look everywhere because it's incomplete, but then you need a picture. You need a picture. This is what it's going to look like. See, we have the picture. We have Christ and we have all of the pieces so we can put that all together. But those Old Testament prophets, they didn't have the picture and they didn't have all the pieces, so they couldn't put it together. Moses had a few pieces,
but he didn't have the pieces David had. And David had a few pieces, but he didn't have what Daniel had. And Daniel had some pieces, but he didn't have what Zechariah had. And not only did they not have all the pieces, they didn't know that there were some pieces that they were missing. So it was incomplete. That is why when Jesus taught his disciples about his own suffering and his own glory, he didn't do it from just one passage of scripture. He took them to Moses, and he took them to David, and he took them to Isaiah, because that's the only way that you see the complete picture. Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is writing to the Romans, and he's talking about a salvation for the Jew and the Gentiles. And in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he quotes from 24 different Old Testament passages, because you got to have all of those to put the picture together. So those Old Testament prophets, when they wrote, they didn't understand everything that they wrote. Now let me show it to you. Hold your finger right here and go to Daniel chapter 12. I'll show you one example of it. Daniel chapter number 12. And I want you to look at verse number 1. Daniel 12 and verse number 1. At that time shall Michael stand up. Daniel's writing this. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that should be found written in the book. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now you read that. If you've studied Bible prophecy, if you've read the book of Revelation, you'd probably say, well, I believe I can identify that. I believe I know that that's going to happen. But did you know that when Daniel wrote that, he didn't understand it? He said, oh, come on, look at verse number 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel, close the book. Seal the words. You're not going to understand. Nobody's going to understand until the end. Look, if you went down in verse number 8, Daniel said, I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what should be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. It is an amazing thing, ladies and gentlemen, that when I read Daniel, I understand more about it than Daniel did. I understand more about his prophecy than when he wrote it. There are mysteries in the Old Testament that are no longer mysteries in the New Testament. And these prophets are commissioned by the Holy Ghost to write things that they did not understand. Let me show you something they didn't understand. Come back to our text. Back to 1 Peter 1. Look again at verse number 11. And I want you to look at the last statement. When it testified beforehand, watch this, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They spoke of both sufferings and glory, but they couldn't put it together. Isaiah spoke of sufferings, Isaiah 53. He spoke of the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah chapter number 6. But he couldn't put them both together. He didn't know that there was 2,000 years between the two events. It was as if they were looking out over time and they saw one mountain peak and that's the first coming. And they looked out and they saw another mountain peak and that's the second coming. But they didn't see the valley of the church age in between. Sometimes they were perplexed. How does the suffering and the glory in one person? What is the sequence of the suffering and the glory? How do they intertwine when the Messiah comes? They're writing, but they don't understand it. But watch this in verse 12. I love this. Unto whom it was revealed. Now here's something they are going to understand. That not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things. They didn't understand it, but they figured somebody else would one day. I'm not sure what this means, but the Lord must want somebody else to read this down the road. Micah said, I'm not too sure about this, but it must be for somebody else. David said, I'm not sure what to make of this, but it must be for somebody else. God must have somebody else in mind that he wants to tell this to. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that someone else is us. They had an immediate ministry to those in their day. They preached and there was application and there was a message, but there was a deeper meaning. There was a deeper understanding. And deep down inside, they sense that there's more to this. Somebody else has to be benefiting from this sermon. Do you know what it was that they didn't understand that they wanted to understand? Verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now hold on right here. Don't write me off. You stay with me. Does verse number 10 not suggest to you that their salvation was different than your salvation? Now, don't write me off as a heretic, but those Old Testament saints did not receive the same salvation you received. They were not saved in the same manner that you and I are saved. I'm not talking about work salvation in the Old Testament. I am going to tell you that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And that Old Testament saint was not saved in the sense that you are saved. And they felt that there's something more. They felt that there is a grace that's going to come to you that they didn't know anything about, and they wanted to know more about it. If they had the exact same thing that you have, then why would they be so inquisitive about it? Notice verse 10 also, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They're studying each other's writings. The later prophets had the earlier prophets. And maybe they would compare notes. Maybe when they studied, they'd say, have you read this? Did you see what Moses wrote? What a wonderful salvation the Lord is preparing for these people. Can you believe that even Gentiles are going to get saved? What a grace. What a kindness. That God would prepare this wonderful salvation for these people. And by the way, if they were excited about it, don't you think we ought to be excited about it too? I mean, if they inquired and searched diligently and wanted to know more about it, don't you think that you and I ought to inquire and search diligently and want to know more about it as well? And notice in verse 10 as well, he said, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They were fascinated that God had promised a salvation by grace that would embrace the world. Now, some people make the mistake to think that the Old Testament is all law and no grace, and the New Testament is all grace. I'm going to tell you, there was grace in the Old Testament too. And any person who ever steps out on glory shore will get there because of the grace of God. God didn't just start being gracious in the Gospels. No, he was gracious in the Old Testament too. Some of the grandest statements in the Bible on the grace of God are found in the Old Testament. And the prophets had no question that God was gracious, but they sense that there is a greater grace that is to come that they have not seen yet. They sense there is something more. There is something bigger. There is something greater that they had never known before, and they wanted to know. Daniel and Isaiah didn't know what it was to have their sins washed away in the blood of Christ. They didn't know what it was to have the indwelling spirit and eternal life and to be adopted into the family of God. But they read those other prophets and they tried to put it all together. And they didn't know how wonderful it would be, but they knew something wonderful and something great was coming. Here's what Peter's saying. Peter is saying that your salvation is so wonderful that the prophets were preoccupied with studying it, that you ought to be thrilled because that's the kind of salvation that you have. We take it for granted. They didn't take it for granted. It's commonplace to us. It was not commonplace to them. It is so wonderful that the prophets in the Old Testament couldn't stop talking about it. I'll show you the second thing. Not only is it the theme of the prophet's prediction, but it is the theme of the minister's message. Look at verse number 12. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things, watch this, which are now reported unto you
by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The prophets are long gone. They all died in faith, but with an incomplete message. And how could it be complete when Jesus had not yet come and died and was buried and rose again? They could preach a shadow of the cross, but they couldn't preach the cross. They could preach types and symbols, but they weren't sure of the substance. But then the Lord Jesus came, and he chose 12, and he showed them himself. And for 3 years, he taught them the scriptures, and he's the one that wrote it, so who better to teach it to them? And with the writings of the prophets and the teaching of Jesus, they finally have the complete picture. The grace that should come has come. And now they begin to span the globe, preaching the gospel of the grace of God. What the prophets predicted, the apostles now proclaim in fullness and boldness. And preaching is nothing less than declaring what God has already said. And you can read the early church of Acts and you can see how that gospel exploded across the Middle East and across Europe. And by the way, it wasn't a self-help talk that saw thousands saved. It was the simple message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their preaching and our preaching ought to be saturated with the gospel. We don't preach a gospel message, how to be saved, every time that we preach. But you ought to be able to take a text anywhere and run to Calvary. And our preaching ought to be Christ-centered, and it ought to be gospel saturated, because anything else is good advice, but it's not the good news of the gospel. But watch this. Which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Those Old Testament prophets couldn't stop talking about it. But these New Testament apostles couldn't stop talking about it now. And did you know that there are still preachers 2,000 years later that are still talking about it? How many of you remember the preacher or the person who preached the gospel to you when you got saved? How many of you remember that? Somebody preached it to you. You've heard that story 1,000 times. But if we was to get up this morning and just preach that simple story, somebody would get happy. You wouldn't shout. We're not a shouting church, but somebody might would want to shout. You'd get excited as if you had heard it the first time. Thank God for preachers who are still preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thought about this the other night, and I love this. Today when we dismiss church, all the little kids back there at Master's Club, they all get together and they talk. And they're going to talk about some video game or some toy or whatever it is. But you know they will eventually grow to a point where they don't talk about their toys anymore. Teenagers will get together and they'll talk about whatever teenagers talk about. Girls or boys or a ball team or going out to school, whatever it is. I don't know what they talk about. But you know, there will come a time when they will no longer want to talk about those things anymore. Most subjects are trendy. They're dated. And they're relevant at one stage of life, but you get to another stage of life and they're no longer relevant. Whatever Hollywood starlet is hot today will not be tomorrow. Whatever movie they're talking about today, they won't be talking about tomorrow. Whatever's fashionable today is going to be out of fashion next week, right? It's trendy, it's dated, whatever. But there is something that we can talk about that never gets old. It's not trendy. It's not a fad. It doesn't get dated. You can talk about it when you're young. You'll talk about it when you're old. You can talk about it when you're having a good day. You'll talk about it when you're having a bad day. And don't you love it when a preacher gets up and says, take your Bible and turn to John 3:16. You ought not say, oh, no, I've done heard 6 sermons on John 3. No, we ought to say, man, they're going to be good. John 3:16, it's always good. Bring it on. We have a salvation that is so wonderful that it's the greatest theme of the preacher. How many sermons have I heard on the grace of God? But just let me hear one more. How many songs have I heard about Jesus rescuing me? Just let me hear one more. How many times has a sister stood up sobbing and crying and trying to tell about the goodness of God? Just let me hear it one more time. prophets of the Old Testament peered into it and they tried to understand it and they couldn't, but they kept talking about it. And apostles took the life of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and they told the world. And somebody took a Bible and they told you what Jesus has done for you. And we support missionaries and we send them around the globe, not to spread Western culture in the way of an American life, but just to go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. It is a salvation that is so wonderful that everybody's talking about it. It is the theme of the prophet's prediction. It is the theme of the minister's message. But I want you to look at the last phrase of verse 12. It is the theme of the angel's admiration. Look at the last statement. Which things the angels desire to look into. You know, if I was to announce this morning that I'm preaching on the angel world, everybody would be interested. We are interested in the angelic realm. We're fascinated with the spiritual world. We wish that we knew more. We study angels. We would like to enter into their realm and understand more about them. Peter said, no, that's wrong. He said, actually, angels want to know more about you. The Bible, I wish you wanted to hear this. The Bible never encourages us to get a glimpse into their world. Instead, they want a glimpse into our world. We know that angels are created beings sometime before the creation of the world. Angels had a front row seat around the throne of God since time began. They were there at the creation because Job said that the morning stars and the sons of God, that they sang together and they rejoiced. They shouted for joy. Angels were there when God called those people out of Egypt as his people and brought them across the Red Sea and planted them into Canaan. And angels were there for every great epic of Old Testament history as God cared for his people. And angels were there when the second person of the Trinity stepped off the throne and said, I'm taking a trip to a planet called Earth to rescue people that are in the clutches of Lucifer. And angels watched as the one that they'd worshipped since their creation laid aside his robes of glory, robed himself in a body of flesh and came to Earth, the virgin's womb. And angels were there to watch as that child, which everybody thought was a child, grew up, but they knew was the Son of God, and they watched him grow into be a man. And angels were there as he was baptized and entered into his ministry. And angels followed him all the way through his ministry, all the way to the cross, ready to rescue him if he would just ask. Angels were there when they laid his body in the grave. And angels were there 3 days later when the grave burst open and he came out victorious over death and the grave. And angels were privy to the plan of God. They knew the Son of God did this for sinners. And the Bible says that they desire to look into it. One commentator said the idea is to look into, the idea is that is to stand on tiptoe, like you're standing at the back of the crowd and you're trying to see the parade watching. And so you're standing on tiptoe to try to see over. And one commentator said, no, so that's the wrong idea. He said the idea is stooping down to get a closer look, like Peter and John peering into the tomb to see this empty. I think it's both. I think that when he came, that they're standing on tiptoe, looking over the banisters of heaven, watching as the darling Lamb of God lays his life down for the sins of mankind. I believe they bow down and marvel at the unfolding plan of salvation. And do you know what they would like to know? Do you know there's nothing you can preach they've not heard? Angels heard everything. There's not a text I can preach that would be new to them. There's not a doctrine I can expound that an angel sitting here wouldn't already know. Do you know what they'd like to know? They'd like to know what it's like to be saved. There's no saved angels because salvation is not for them. He didn't die for fallen angels. He died for fallen men and women. Do you know what they'd like to know? I wonder what it's like to be saved. I wonder what that feels like to have your sins forgiven. They've never experienced new life. They've never experienced a new birth. They don't know what it is to be redeemed. Everything that we have experienced in Christ Jesus, the angels stand on the outside and say, that must be wonderful. They're really happy, but I don't know what that's like. The preacher preaches a simple gospel message and he gives the invitation. If somebody's sitting in the auditorium that's not saved, and the Holy Spirit begins to convict that person's heart and says, you need to be saved. I don't know if it's like this, but I wonder, I just wonder. I wonder if there's not an angel standing nearby saying, take it. Go for it. Yeah.
Just take the step. Oh, it's going to be so wonderful. Preacher gives an invitation. Somebody walks the aisle. You get a soul winner, take a Bible. They take them through the Romans road real quickly. They're convinced that sinner is getting ready to pray. I don't know if it's like this. I don't know. This is sanctified imagination. It's not in the Bible. But I wonder if there's not an angel standing by there saying, look at that. Look at it. It's happening again. Did you see that? Don't you wish you knew what that felt like? Do you know the night that you got saved, it didn't make news on earth? But it made news in heaven. They might not have shouted down here, but they shouted up there. If a sinner was to walk the aisle this morning and get saved, we would cry and we'd rejoice and we'd hug their neck. And that's what they do in heaven. Say, you got any Bible for that? I do have Bible for that. You know, Luke 15. I say to you that likewise joy should be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of a God over one sinner that repenteth. Your salvation is so wonderful that angels can't stop talking about it. Peter's writing to suffering saints. They're living in dark days and hopeless times. They've been made the scapegoats for the great fire of Rome, the offscouring of society. They've been betrayed and falsely accused and persecuted. They've been chased out of their homes. The world is getting darker and darker, and Satan has thrown everything in his arsenal against them. And Peter says that for everything wrong in this world, get your eyes back on him. They've taken everything away from you that they can, but they cannot take your salvation away. In the past year and a half, we've come through the darkest days as a nation that I remember in my lifetime. I don't believe that we'll ever live in a pre-COVID world. We live in a post-constitution and a post-Christian America. But I still have Jesus. I'm still singing the same songs. I'm still preaching the same truth. I'm still rejoicing with the same joy. He has saved me with a salvation that is so wonderful that everybody's talking about it. They were talking about it in the Old Testament. They were talking about it in the first century. Preachers are still talking about it. They're talking about it in heaven. And maybe you and I should talk about it more too. Don't tell me who's playing who. I don't care. Just tell me what Jesus is doing. Tell me what the Democrats or the Republicans up to. I don't care. Just tell me what Jesus is up to in your life. Don't tell me what you saw on Facebook or heard on CNN or Fox. I don't care. Just tell me what you heard in the prayer closet. I'm going to tell you, it's great to be saved when you come to church. And the trio sings and the choir sings, and it's easy to say amen when other people around you say it. And while we come in here and we get pumped up and we get excited, that's good. But I'm going to tell you something. When you go through the trial, when you go through the fire, that's when that salvation will mean so much more to you. It's great to be saved any day of life. But it's really great on the darkest days of life.